Let's just pray a moment before I begin. Loving God, we pray for your Spirit to be in us right now, to give us understanding and inspiration and deepen our knowledge of you. Amen. So, through the last couple of months, we have been journeying through the book of Acts. And those of you who have read the, four or five chapters that were set for this week, well done. Those of you who haven't, we will be summarizing it all this morning and in and we just did in the reading that we just had. But basically, we began with Jesus' ascension, and where the whole book of Acts is summarized in Jesus' words, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Essentially, that's how Luke set it all up at the book of Acts, and the rest of the book of Acts is showing how Jesus' words came to be. So we started in Jerusalem with the establishment of the church at Pentecost, and then the challenges of that church as they witnessed to Jerusalem. And then we expanded out to Judea and Samaria after the persecution and Stephen's stoning that sent the word out. So we've already moved from Jerusalem and we're expanding out to Judea and Samaria. But before we get to the geographical expansion to the ends of the earth, there was something else that had to happen. There had to be a theological expansion. So we've just spent the last couple of weeks talking about this change and shift of thinking that was huge for the Jewish followers of Jesus. They had to understand that God was doing something different. So before we could go any further in the world, there had to be a shift in understanding. It began with the example of Paul and his conversion and his shift in understanding, and then expanded out to all the Jewish followers. And Peter's experience in Joppa was that key point. Is repeated three times so far in the book of Acts to show how huge this shift was, this change in thinking. But now we've established that. We've got there. We've got a theological expansion, and now we can go to the ends of the earth, and the book of Acts can spread out now with Paul to the ends of the earth. So Paul was proclaiming this new gospel, this new good news that Jesus the Messiah was for everyone. Before I go any further, I'm going to stop speaking and we're going to watch a short video, because we have covered a huge amount of ground with Paul and what he was doing. So this is the Bible Project doing a great précis of what Paul was all about over these few chapters that we've been exploring. And then we'll go a little bit deeper into what he was doing in Athens. So let's hope the technology works.
During the first century, most people around the Mediterranean Sea lived in densely packed cities, all ruled by the Roman Empire.
Each city was a diverse blend of cultures, ethnicities, and religions.
And because of this, there were all sorts of temples for offering sacrifices to all sorts of gods, and each person had their own portfolio of gods that they gave their allegiance to.
But in every city, you'd also find a minority group who wouldn't worship any gods but their own, the Israelites, also known as the Jews. They claimed that their God was the one true creator and king of the world.
Now, all these cities were connected by a network of roads built by the Roman Empire, and so it was easy to move around, to do business, and even spread new ideas.
Now, one person familiar with these roads was the Apostle Paul. He spent the second half of his life traveling from city to city, announcing that Israel's God had appointed a new king over the nations.
This king wasn't like anyone who'd come before.
Right. Most kings rule with aggression or power, but this new king rules with self-sacrifice and love. His name is Jesus, and Paul is his herald, who's inviting all people to live under this king's rule.
The stories of Paul's travels and how people received this message, that's what the third part of Acts is all about. For some time, Paul's home base had been in the city of Antioch. And from there, he and his co-workers went out on three road trips, traveling by land and by sea to strategic cities throughout the empire.
In each city, Paul's custom was to go first to the Jewish synagogue where his people gathered. He'd start teaching and showing how the Messianic king promised in the Hebrew scriptures is Jesus of Nazareth.
And some believed this news. Others didn't, And still others thought this message was so misleading and dangerous, they would incite riots to kick Paul out of town.
And so that's when Paul would take to the bustling city marketplace. He would set up shop there to make and sell leather tents to cover his travel expenses. And here, Paul kept sharing the news about the risen King Jesus with anybody who would listen.
He was often misunderstood as just promoting a new god. One time he prayed for a sick person, they were healed, and everyone around thought he must be a Greek god that came down to visit them.
But Paul insisted there's only one true God, and he was his servant. This message often stirred up opposition and more riots, and he got beaten, even thrown in jail.
Why such a strong reaction?
Well, the worship of the gods held together Roman culture. They believed the gods kept their cities safe, and the temple worship of the gods was a huge part of their economy. Paul wasn't just adding Jesus as a new god to the list, he was saying all other gods are powerless, even a sham.
So he's undermining their way of life.
Yes, and more than that. When Paul announced Jesus as a new king, he would call him Lord or Son of God, the very titles people used to refer to the Emperor of Rome.
So Paul's message could easily be heard as a threat against the entire political order. Why would anyone join this movement? I mean, it sounds dangerous.
Well, people were captivated by the story of Jesus and how his love created communities where all people were treated as equals, regardless of ethnicity, gender, or economic status. These people formed new families that would eat together. They lived sacrificially and took care of their poor.
They lived like Jesus actually was the king.
Right. And so in every city where Paul announced the message about Jesus, people were being transformed by God's Spirit to become new kinds of humans.
So Paul would stay in that city and teach them the way of Jesus.
And then he would leave for a new city.
This was a difficult life. Paul had to endure a lot of pain and a lot of suffering.
Yeah, and he did so because he believed that his own hardships were a reenactment of Jesus' suffering and death for others. He said it was God's own love that drove him to share the story of Jesus, no matter the cost.
After his third road trip, Paul's reputation had grown. He had made many new friends, but had also made many new enemies that he would be wise to avoid.
But Paul didn't avoid them. His next stop was Jerusalem, a city full of people who wanted him arrested, even dead. And so why he goes to Jerusalem and what happens when he gets there, that's what the final section of Acts is all about.
So we'll get to that in the next few weeks, that final section of why on earth Paul faces that danger and that persecution and goes to Jerusalem. But we're going to be thinking today more about Paul's journeys and what they can teach us. Now, there's two ways that we could go about our learning today. We could go into the depth of each one, each of those three missionary journeys. We could connect the cities that he went to with the letters that he then later wrote. You know, he went to Corinth, and then later he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, Philippi, and the letter to the Philippians. He went to Colossae, and the letter to the Colossians. You know, you can see where I'm going here. But actually, I was thinking about this, and that is head knowledge. It's really good for us to know that kind of head knowledge and to know where he went on those missionary journeys. But I always want to know, when I read scripture, what does it mean for us today as a community? Not just the head knowledge of knowing what Paul did, but actually, how does that impact our lives? What does it say to us? How do we go away from church hearing about that, changed and doing something different for God? So we're going to explore these missionary journeys that Paul went on in a slightly different way. And we're going to use that conversation that Paul had in Athens as our lens to look at what it might mean for us today to think about Paul's journeys. So beyond the geography, beyond the fact that all of these journeys and all these descriptions of everything that Paul did and all that he went through, it makes me think he was the most tenacious, incredible, inspiring man, and slightly intimidating, frankly, and not necessarily someone I could be. So I'm not sure that we need to emulate who Paul was, just if anyone else is also feeling anxious about that. But there are things that we can learn from the way that Paul spoke to people, the way that Paul communicated the gospel. Now, some of you might already be sitting there thinking, Ruth's going to come talk to us about telling people about Jesus. And I can't do that. That's not something I have in my skill set. And please, don't switch off at this point. Because actually, Paul isn't just showing us what to say and how to speak to people about Jesus. He's showing us some of his motivation of why he is speaking about Jesus. Because, let's just give some background. The reason he's in Athens is not because it was a strategic place that he wanted to establish a new worshiping community following Jesus. It's because it's an emergency pit stop, basically. He's been chased out of Thessalonica and Berea by people who didn't like his message. And he's gone to Athens to wait there for his comrades to come and join him before they move on to Corinth. So this is just an emergency stop. But he is so moved by what he sees there that he wants to share what has changed his life. That is his motivation. So there's something about knowing our own faith, the way it changes our lives, knowing our own story, that helps us be motivated to share that gift. Paul identified in Athens a spiritual yearning. He saw all of the shrines that they have, including that one to the unknown God, like they were just covering all their bases. There's a spiritual awareness and yearning that Paul can identify with. He finds that as the common ground in which to begin a conversation. He starts, "I see you are very religious. Let's affirm what people are already." Forget talking about faith at the moment. If you want to build a relationship with anybody, the first thing to do is to notice them, to listen to them, to know about them before you begin talking about yourself. That is true for society. That is true for the way we need to talk about our faith if we get to that point with people. Building up a relationship with people, talking about their interests, getting to know them. For Paul, he's in Athens, he's spotted a connection. He sees they are very religious. He is also a very religious man. It defines his whole life. That's their point of connection. For us here in Romsey, we don't need to go to another city to find people who do not know Jesus, who do not know that God loves them and God longs for them to flourish in life. We just need to step outside our front door. We're surrounded by people who don't know that God loves them and God longs for the best for them. But I wonder, therefore, where is our connection with people who don't yet know Jesus and don't know God? I wonder what you see when you look around Romsey. What you see could be a point of connection. Let's just pause a moment and think about that. For me, I notice that Cambridge is a city of huge inequality. And yet, at the same time, it is a city full of people wanting to right injustice. Cambridge is awash with charities that are wanting to help others. It's full of volunteers organising events for the bettering of their communities and the bettering of others' lives. It is a surprisingly outward-looking city in many, many ways. So I wonder if, for us, a conversation might begin, "I see you really care about your community. I see you're really passionate about helping other people. I see you have a real heart for others." Well, so do we. That is everything we're about. That is everything that Jesus is teaching us in the way that we want to live and the way that we build up communities. We immediately have a connection. Other people have a heart and a love for those less fortunate than themselves or those suffering injustice. Well, we would put a name to that heart, that love, that passion that they have. We would say there's a source for all of that, and that source's name is God. God is love, and those who live in love live in God. It's what our own scriptures say. We can put a name to that same passion and love and drive that others have. It's an immediate connection. So the second thing we learn from Paul is to use people's own expressions, to use people's own creativity, to use their own culture to help to begin to speak God's truths. We found a connection with them. We found a way that we can begin to relate. Well, then let's use people's own way of expressing themselves to help speak God's truth into their lives. Paul quotes one of the Athenians' own cultural references. We often think of these words as Paul's words, scriptures words, but he actually quotes a philosopher from Crete. In him we live and move and have our being. Those are not Bible words. Those are words of a philosopher. That Paul goes, wait, yes, in him we live and move and have our being. Absolutely. Those are the words that Jesus spoke in that reading from John. That the Spirit will be in you. Also, there's Paul's words from Colossians. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Those are the words that we have in Scripture. But, frankly, our scriptures are not always easy to understand. Let's be realistic about it. We have many different translations. There's a lot of background that we have to learn. There's actually quite a lot of knowledge that you have to have in order to read scripture and not get completely confused by it. Let me read you another quote that I think is quite helpful for explaining this idea that Jesus is in all things, before all things, and holds all things together. Okay. The force surrounds us and penetrates us and binds the galaxy together. Anyone recognize where that's from? Star Wars! Obi-Wan Kenobi said it. I think the Star Wars films are actually a lot easier to understand than a lot of scripture. Okay, they are not an exact representation, but what a place to start. You know those words that Obi-Wan Kenobi said to Anakin? Well, let me talk to you about the Spirit, because I think that was really cool, because that's how I understand the Spirit and how Christ holds all things together. There is a way that we can connect through our own cultural references, through other people's cultural references. We don't have to just concentrate on Christian things, Christian programs and art and music. We can connect our faith with what other people are producing, because people who do not know God can still be inspired by God and can speak that truth. So a good skill for us to generate, to practice, is spotting our own faith connections in contemporary culture. As you watch TV or listen to a podcast, don't compartmentalize your life. Separate Sunday and church learning and Bible learning from all the other learning and exploring and growing that you're doing through the rest of life. Allow them to blend into each other, to speak to each other. Find the point that, oh, they seem to actually have a little bit of conflict there. That doesn't quite match up. Oh, why is that? Why do I feel awkward about that? Oh, well, doesn't that, maybe that doesn't fit with what I believe and on a Sunday or what I profess on a Sunday. Allow our faith to speak to us in other ways, because finding those links is our way that we can connect with others. We can translate our gospel for others so that we can share that good news of God's love to each new generation, and indeed all the generations who missed it. To start with, we're going to have a little fun with it. I'm going to let you do some thinking now. How might you relate Jesus' words that he came to bring life in all its fullness to the last thing that you watched on TV. I wonder if you can. Or maybe if you're really into home improvement programs, how might you relate to the story of the wise and foolish builder with grand designs? I don't know. Might not be what you're into. If you're really into sport and you watched any of the tennis yesterday, how do you relate finding our identity and knowing our identity in Christ with any of the sporting highs and lows that were present at Wimbledon yesterday? There are profound truths that we can speak into our contemporary culture to find connections. And as we get better at it, it doesn't feel quite so crass or like a weird leap to then talk about our faith, because it's just how we talk about our own lives. But I want to reassure you. I know that there are those of you still sitting there thinking, yes, but I just can't do that. I can't talk to people about Jesus, Ruth. And I do understand that, because I also really struggled with that. Wearing a collar now, it's actually a lot easier to have a conversation about faith. I feel like I've got the easy job. It's a lot harder to talk about our faith when you don't have the collar excuse and people assume that you're just going to talk about faith all the time. It's a lot harder to talk to our colleagues, to our family members, to our friends. I do get that. But you know what? That's part of the joy that God put us together in a church. Because we all have different gifts, and that gift of being able to speak to others boldly in a Paul-like way is given as a specific gift to some people in the church to build up the church. It's not given to everybody necessarily. You can ask for it. If you want it, you can ask for it. God will be gracious. But what I'm saying is, if that is not you, don't feel bad. We're in a church. It's something we do together. We believe that there is a gift that God has given us, the gift of Jesus, a gift of a new way, a good, perfect way that God had planned. The way is through Jesus. We believe that as a gift. We received it in our lives. It's why we're here. It's changed our lives. And we want to share that gift. But we is a communal we. We share that together. So if your gift is in supporting the church in what it's doing as more of an outreach and talking to other people, then that is why you are here. That is the gift you've been given. We as a church need to make those connections with people, relating to where our common interests lie. We as a church need to think of contemporary ways to talk about our good news that actually connect with people and their lives and their interests. We as a church need to do that job. It will involve us talking to each other and sharing our ideas. And it will involve us discerning where we think God is calling us to act. So please don't hide your ideas. Please don't sit on your moments of genius where you have connected that latest Netflix program with the profound truth that we're forgiven. It might be that that's something we as a church can work on and use. So let's start this week by just letting the Spirit inspire us into new ways of imagining our faith and connecting our faith, new ways of seeing our community and moments and themes that link us and our passions. Let's invite the Spirit to move among us, to be within us, to hold us together. Amen.